And for the rest of you, you can either open up to Exodus 20, verse 15. It says, do not steal, or you can just go ahead and go to Luke chapter 19, where we were. And so we're looking at the eighth commandment today, which is thou shalt not steal. So last week was fun, right? If you weren't here last week, you missed a very exciting topic on do not commit adultery. You may be like, man, I'm really glad I missed the sex talk last week. And so I was like, you missed a great week, let me tell you. And so, but we're going to be dealing with the eighth commandment, not stealing today. And so after this week, we're going to take a two-week break from the Ten Commandments because we have a Palm Sunday. I have a Palm Sunday message and an Easter message. So after Easter, we'll deal with the last two commandments, all right? And so, but as with all commandments, there's a negative part with the commandment, which is do not steal or do not commit adultery or whatever the commandment is. But there's also a positive behind these commandments, which is for this week, you can be generous. So the opposite of stealing is actually to be generous in people whose lives are not characterized by taking, but by giving. Ephesians 4:28 says this. It says, let no thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Tim Keller says it this way. You have not stopped being a thief, biblically speaking, when you have stopped taking. You have stopped being a thief when you start giving. So most of you get like, okay, we shouldn't steal, right? Like that's kind of a no-brainer in our society today because you kind of understand the rule of law and why stealing is a bad thing. But what this command really gets at is becoming the kind of person that is just naturally generous, whose life is spent pouring out to others. So here's what I'm going to kind of, the direction we're going to go today. First, I kind of want to define all the things, all the different kinds of stealing that we can today. I'm not going to spend much time on that, but I'm going to kind of go through scripture and kind of show us what constitutes stealing biblically. And so then I want to show you how we change from people who are a selfish to a type of people who are generous. And then I want to explain to you why we may steal, all right? And to kind of show you how we can go from a people that steal to a people who are generous, we do want to look at a story in the Bible, which we read earlier, of a guy who was like that, and he turned into one of the most generous people to walk the earth in Zacchaeus. And so let's jump into kind of the first part that what I've talked about is, what is stealing? Well, stealing, biblically speaking, is just basically taking something that's not yours, all right, that doesn't belong to you. This includes the obvious, which is breaking and entering, breaking into somebody's house, stealing something that they own. Robbing a bank would fall into this category type of thing. You know, also maybe pirating your neighbor's internet without their permission could be stealing. Making it a double feature at the theater, sneaking, kind of staying in the bathroom long enough to where you can sneak into the theater next to it and see the other movie would be constituted as stealing. But there's a lot of things that go on here, just more so than maybe hijacking a person's car. The book of James actually tells us that if an employer can steal from his employees, if he doesn't pay them properly for the work that they do, the employer just kind of thinks, well, they won't quit. It's a bad economy. They kind of need their job. So he kind of just pays them what he feels like he wants to and not pays them what they should be getting. And James says that's a type of stealing. As an employee, you can steal time from your employer by not really putting in the full effort into the hours that they pay you to work. And Jesus said that in the gospel that you can steal from the government by not properly paying your taxes. And back in that day, you could back in my day, you could download music illegally. I don't even know if that's a thing now or not. But that would be a type of stealing back in my day. Stealing doesn't have to be monetary. But you can still basically credit from somebody else that the thing that they deserve, you take from them and get all the credit. You can steal from other people's homework growing up in school. You can steal emotionally in relationships. You can steal from your kids and your family by not really by working long hours and not coming home and giving them the time and the effort that they deserve in the home. You can steal from your family in that way. You can steal from a girl or a boy by leading them on emotionally when you have no intention at all in the relationship. You can steal from people by manipulating them through flattery, by just trying to say nice things to them so that you can get your way. Listen, you can also steal from God. In Matthew, there's a story of King Herod where the Bible says that King Herod stole from the glory of God. So in that sense, if you're stealing glory from God, it constitutes as you are stealing. And Malachi says that not tithing is actually a type of stealing. Proverbs actually says that if you're rich and you don't use your riches to help others, then you're stealing. And Paul says in Romans 1 that if you don't take the gospel to the people who need it, in a sense, you are stealing from them because they're needing something, then you're withholding it from them. So those are all different ways, biblically speaking, that we can steal. And so from all of that, let's just be honest, we're all stealers. There's been times in our life, maybe this week, maybe even today, that we have stolen from somebody else or stolen from God. So there's a lot that goes into this, and there's a lot more that I didn't even name that can go into this. And so I'm going to go out on a limb and just say that we're all stealers in one form or fashion or another. So that's kind of what the Bible constitutes as stealing. But I want to talk to you now, like, why do we steal? As I explained to you the first week, the real reason we break these commandments is because it always goes back to the first one, which is idolatry. Well, it's certainly the case with this one. The reason we steal is almost always because it plays a role of God in our lives. A God, if you remember, is anything we feel like we have to have, and without it, we feel like we're not secure or we can't be happy without it. So we need it. So because of that, we steal money because we feel like we need it and we can't live without it. And so we're like, well, I need to do something. Either I need to cheat on my taxes, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to maybe fudge my hours at work a little bit to get more money. And so we tend to steal. When you steal non-monetary things, it's for the same reason. For example, you can steal credit from someone else that doesn't belong to you because you feel like you need the attention from other people. You feel like you got to steal something to get the reputation that you want. So listen, stealing ultimately goes back to the fact that most of us are deeply dissatisfied people. We feel like there's something in our life that we have to have that's become a god to us and that we have to steal to obtain it. We want more money, more honor. We wish we were more talented. We want more emotional fulfillment, whatever it is. So we have to steal to get it. Our lives are driven by consumption, and because of it, we're not satisfied with God. We feel like he's left us short, that he's not given us all that we need. So we're going to steal and take what we feel like God has left us wanting. So how do we change then? How do we go from a heart that wants to steal and get credit and do all this stuff to a heart that's generous, that feels satisfied in Christ, and we can be generous in that? Well, to do that, I want to show you the story that we read earlier about Zacchaeus and show you how a heart is changed from being one of the most selfish people to ever live to being one of the most generous people that ever lived. And basically, he was the worst kind of thief. He was looked down on in society, and basically he went from that to being one of the most generous people in his society. It's basically the New Testament version of Les Mis. If you've seen Les Mis before, you'll see the connections there if you kind of look close enough. If you haven't seen Les Mis, like, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. But what, you know, it's a pretty good movie. You know, watch it, you know. All right, so I'm going to reread the passage for us again. So starting in Luke 19, starting in verse 1. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save which was lost. So there's a few key things I want you to notice about Zacchaeus in this story. First, it says that he was the chief tax collector. Now, if we were to make a list of unpopular jobs today, I would go out on a limb and say IRS agent would probably be one of those jobs. I read an article this week of unpopular jobs, and IRS agent was top of the list. But I read an article saying that the IRS changed its job description. It's no longer an IRS agent. It's a compliance director. And I was like, yeah, that helps a lot, right? Like, hey, I'm with the IRS. And whatever you say after that, compliance director, agent, it really doesn't matter at that point, right? It's like IRS just has its own connotation. You need to change the name of the company if you want to help out with your thing. But anyways, if we were to say IRS agent, we would say, man, I don't want those people calling me. I don't want those people talking to me. You know, it's unpopular today. Back then, a tax collector was just more than an annoying kind of compliance agent with little to no customer service skills. A tax collector was a thief, basically a traitor to the his own people. And so the Romans came up with this kind of ingenious idea and system. So when they took over a city, they wanted to tax the city pretty heavily to make sure that the emperor and the leading Roman citizens were wealthy. So they quickly figured out, well, if we implement a Roman to do this job to collect the taxes, it's not as efficient because my Roman people don't know where the money and the wealth is. But locals do. They know where the money goes. They know where the wealthy people are. So we're going to hire a local guy to be the tax collector of that region because they know where the wealth is. They know where the money goes. And so we're going to hire one of them. It's like, hey, this is the amount of money that Rome requires as a tax. You can charge them whatever you want. And whatever extra you get amount from the money that you've said that you would collect for us, you can just keep. On top of that, we're going to send some Roman guards with you to help you enforce all this stuff. And so the tax collector would then go around to these families. If they didn't pay up, they would either get beaten, killed, or their family would be taken advantage of. And so basically, the tax collector was the most hated person in the area because they knew he was cheating them for more money than what they were supposed to pay. And two, they would get beat up if they didn't listen to the guy. So they were not liked in this system. They were taken advantage of. This was Zacchaeus to a T. And by the way, Jericho was the richest city in all of Israel. And because it was on the trade route, and basically everybody would come in and trade there. And Zacchaeus was the chief over all the tax collectors of that region, which means that he was potentially the wealthiest and possibly the most corrupt government official in that area, potentially of all the New Testament. And here's the thing to understand about Zacchaeus. When you choose to become a tax collector, you're basically choosing to lose your family and friends. Like, you're saying money is so important to me and gaining wealth is so important to me, I'm willing to lose my family and friends over it. And that's exactly what probably happened to Zacchaeus. That he was willing to trade everything in society, his integrity, his family, his friends, just to become wealthy. And I feel like there's a little humor in this story here. It says he had to climb the sycamore tree, right, to see Jesus. Why? Well, because he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? Like that. That's who Zacchaeus was. He was short. But here's the thing. When someone is short, do you mind them standing in front of you? You don't, right? Like, listen, if Courtney was to stand in front of me, it don't bother me. I can see over Courtney. She's 4'11". I'm 5'10 and a half-ish, you know. I fudge maybe say a 5'11 to make me feel better about myself, so I'm kind of stealing as well. And so, I'm a good foot taller than her. So if she stands in front of me, I can see over her. Gabe had a Pinewood Derby a few weeks back, And so Lydia was with us, and she was, you know, there was all adults trying to see everything. And so we let Lydia just come up and stand at the gate, and say, it didn't bother me any, because you know what? I could still see. Lydia stood in front of me. You know, she wasn't blocking my view at all. Listen, if a short person stands in front of you, they don't block your view if you're of normal height. So here's the thing that's going on here. That these people didn't want Zacchaeus in front of them. They were like, you can't get in front of me. You kidding me? You're a tax collector. We know what you do. We're not allowing you to get up front to see Jesus. You're going to stand in the back. He had to climb up to the sycamore tree because nobody would let him through. And he couldn't see over the crowd. And so basically they said to him, you climb the tree. We're not letting you in. And it just kind of shows you kind of what they thought about him in culture. The second thing I want you to notice about Zacchaeus is why he's coming to Jesus. Namely, he's not in a financial crisis, right? There's no indication that he's in financial ruin at this point, or that he's been diagnosed with cancer, or that his wife has left him, and that he's in some type of trouble. Like, there's no indication of that whatsoever. And we're left to think that financially, things are going pretty well with Zacchaeus. Actually, it says that he was rich in verse 2 there. And so, in fact, we know that at the end of the story, he's unbelievably wealthy because he gives away half of what he owns to the poor, and he's going to pay back four times what he's stolen from everybody else. I'm not great at math. Gary is. You have to have a lot of money to do that. And he was able to do that. The reason I say this is a lot of times skeptics think that the only time people come to Jesus is in time of desperation. Listen, God can use our desperation at times to bring us to himself. He can. But that's not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is coming to Jesus because he's intellectually open. He wants to know what this Jesus guy is about. He's seeing something about Jesus that he wants to know more about him. Zacchaeus recognizes that Jesus really is the only way to God, and that's worth living for. And Jesus is not a way for him to make more money or to get himself out of trouble, because the reality is that there's no way for him to really make more money. The dude is rich as it is. The third thing I want you to notice is how Jesus enters Zacchaeus' life. In verse 5, Jesus tells Zacchaeus that he is going to his house. Now, you say, you know, what's the big deal about that? We have people in our homes all the time and so forth. And so, well, Jesus seems a little presumptuous here, but Zacchaeus obviously had the means to afford to pay for Jesus' meal. In those days, a lot of people were broke. They were poor. They may have not been able to have people in their home and actually feed them in that sense. Having somebody in your home meant that you have an intimate relationship with them, that there's some type of previous relationship there that you're inviting them in, and that you may have had to save up a little bit of food throughout the week or month to be able to have this meal with them. And so Zacchaeus doesn't seem to mind at all. And Jesus is like, hey, having a meal with you, nobody else will do this with you, but I'm willing to do this with you because I want to show you the type of relationship that you can have with me. It's an intimate one, and one that you can be forgiven of the life that you live, because Jesus knew everything that he had done. And in that day, to eat with someone, to go to share a meal with their house, showed great intimacy and fellowship. To eat with someone means that you were accepting them, and they were committing yourself into a loving relationship with them. But Jesus is eating with Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus cleaned up his life, right? Zacchaeus was still a tax collector when Jesus went to his house. Jesus knew that what Zacchaeus was doing behind the scenes or in front of everybody. He knew that. So in verses 5 and 6, Jesus eats with Zacchaeus, and it's not until verses 8 and 9 that Zacchaeus really cleans up his life and enters into this relationship with Jesus. That is why the Jewish leaders were so confused, like, man, this guy is eating with a sinner. And really, in their minds, like the worst person that he could eat with. This is the worst of people. But watch this. Jesus is showing Zacchaeus the difference in gospel and religion. He says, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house and before you change. You haven't changed first and then you enter in. I've actually come to you before you've actually changed. In fact, the salvation that comes to your house is why you will change. Listen, every other religion in the world would have said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, the way to God, the way to salvation is basically this. Like, you have to do these things. Now go out and do this and you'll find salvation, is what every other religion says. But Jesus says, no, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to you. In response to that salvation, now you will change and you will go and live a different life because of the salvation that's come to you. Which leads me to the fourth thing, the change that comes to Zacchaeus, which is the change that comes to Zacchaeus' life. It was a massive shift in his life. Listen, verse 8 says that he volunteered to give back four times the amount that he had stolen. In the book of Leviticus, if you stole from somebody, all you had to do was repay them what you owed them and maybe throw 20% on top of it. But Zacchaeus is saying that, hey, I'll repay four times of what I've stolen. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. So the question is, what happened to Zacchaeus? Money no longer had a hold on him like it used to. He found a greater treasure in Jesus. And in experiencing God's glory and grace, he set us free from his love of money. So remember, Zacchaeus was in a tree because he was despised. And as we learn, rightfully so, the man did some pretty nasty things to the people in Jericho. But Jesus did not treat him with the scorn and rejection that he deserves. Jesus pays him one of the highest social compliments and eats a meal with Zacchaeus. He comes and eats with him, which shows acceptance, and it shows the highest expression and compliment in their society. And what's more, in the larger context of the book in Luke, there's some irony here. Jesus will end his life by actually being hung on a tree. Now, there's an Old Testament reference that every Jew knew. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 21:23. Curse despises everyone who is hung on a tree. Zacchaeus deserved to be despised in a tree, but Jesus told him to come down and fellowship with him. Well, Jesus, who deserved acceptance and fellowship, was strung up on a tree and despised. You see, Jesus received the curse and scorn and shame that Zacchaeus actually deserved. And he gave him love and acceptance, and Jesus changed him. See, Jesus traded places with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus actually deserved all the ridicule and shame up in that tree that he deserved. And Jesus said, come down, you're going to fellowship with me, you're going to have a relationship with me, you're going to be forgiven of your sins, and one day I'm going to be put up on a tree for your sake so that you can experience this for salvation. And when Zacchaeus sees that and tastes it, it changes him from a man of greedy exploitation to a man of great generosity. See, money lost its hold on Zacchaeus, so where and how does a thief's heart change? Well, how do you go from being kind of this wee little bad man to being a person of lavish generosity? By embracing the grace of Jesus, which has already embraced you. Maybe you steal because you feel like you have to have money to feel secure for your future. Maybe that's why you don't give money away. You say, well, if I don't have enough money, then who will take care of me in the future? So I can't give it away. Well, we have to realize that the only way to get our heart, fearful heart, to change is by looking at the cross. The God who rescued you from your most harmful enemy, which is sin and death, can sustain you and provide for you in your life as well. Or maybe you steal or you're not generous because you feel like you have to have your life standards at a high level. You're like, well, if I give away more, then I'll have to go down to a cheaper cable package, or my membership at the golf club may have to go away, or I may not be able to drive as nice of a car, or may not be go on as nice of vacations as I like to do. Or maybe one of those people feel like the good life is always about $20,000 away from what you're making at this point. But when you get the $20,000 more, you're like, well, I could use $20,000 more. And it's always this chase of, I have to have more. Or maybe you don't give away money just because you feel like the poverty in the world and just everything around you, it just doesn't move you. Again, look to the cross. Where would you be without Jesus? The same place where you are without him right now. Listen, you and I were condemned to sin. We deserved it because we all stole from God's glory. We all stole from God. We're sinners in need of salvation, and Jesus came to rescue us. Those who have experienced that pour out their lives to others. There's an old Scottish preacher. His name's Robert Murray McShinney, which is, I mean, how much more Irish or Scottish can you get than that? And here's what he said. The more you understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you, the more generous you become. Let me say this one last thing in closing. Jesus uses the fact that Zacchaeus is generous to prove that he's experienced conversion. You see, the mark of Zacchaeus' conversion was his generosity. You know, in Christian subculture where I grew up, one of the ways that we measured Christianity is like whether you were a Christian or not is how you looked, right? Well, it's like, you know, if you became a Christian, then you got your hair cut, you looked a certain way, you didn't listen to rock music, you didn't do all this stuff, right? That was the measure by whether you were a Christian or not afterwards, right? Well, they changed their appearance, basically, and some other stuff, you know? That was the measure of whether you were a Christian or not. You know, when people were converted to Christianity in Acts, and we see in the New Testament in the Gospels, never once did it ever mention the way they looked after Christianity. Did it ever mention, oh, their clothes changed, their hair changed, this and that? And I always wondered, like, why did we measure that for the level of our Christianity, right? Like, oh, they had pink hair before. Oh, they don't have pink hair now. They must be a Christian. Like, where did that become a measurement for Christianity, right? Like, who cares if they have pink hair as a Christian? You know, like, not saying good or bad with it, but I'm saying, when did that become a measurement for Christianity? Here, the measurement of his conversion was his generosity. He went from a person that stole from everybody, and now he's giving to everybody and giving back what he's stolen. Scripture says that the proof you know Jesus is that you are generous, not necessarily generous with money, which that may be part of it, but generous with your time. Are you pouring into others? Are you giving to others the way that Jesus gave to you? That's because to be truly converted means that Jesus is your beauty, your security, and you understand how much God gave to you, so you want to give to others. That makes you, by definition, when that happens, a generous person. So where does that new heart come from? Letting Jesus bring salvation to you. And Jesus says, hey, I'm coming to your home. That's the type of relationship he desires for you. That he's able to have an intimate fellowship with you to where he changes you from the inside out. And yes, when he changes you, that means you're going to be different. It may not be a physical appearance, but the heart will change. And so he doesn't tell you to go find salvation, but he's brought salvation to you. And like Zacchaeus, you have to choose to let him in. You have to receive the invitation because Zacchaeus could be like, no, you're not coming to my home tonight. I'm not letting you in my house. He's like, yeah, you come on in, buddy. There's something about you that I need. And maybe that's you today. You see something in Jesus, and you're like, I need him. There's something wrong with me, and I believe he is the answer to my problem. And he is the answer to your problem, because only in him can you find forgiveness of sin, and only in him do we have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and that it speaks into our lives. Father, help us to know what your word means, Father, and what it means to be a follower of you. Lord, we want to be a people who are a generous people. So, Lord, help us to see what a life of generosity looks like. Lord, we pray that today that there is someone here who has not given their life to you, Father, that they can know that today that you have come to give them salvation. But it's up to them whether they let you in or not, Father. Lord, I pray that today that they will let you in, and Father, that they will find the forgiveness that they've been seeking and find the happiness in you, Lord, that they've been searching in money or whatever else in their life, Father. So, Father, today, we just pray that our hearts are open to what you're dealing with in them. And we ask this in your name. Amen.